grace is the basis of our relationship with God. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to embrace the sustaining power of God's amazing grace.
The problem in America, in my opinion, is not found with liberal politicians or liberal churches, but with Christians who will not allow the Holy Spirit to lead them and to direct them, who are using God's grace as their license to do whatever they want, when the Bible says God's grace wants to teach us to live a Christ-pleasing life.
In our fast-paced world of heavy demands and competing responsibilities, spiritual survival is a challenge. In our series, Transformed by Grace, we will discover how to fuel our spiritual tanks with the sustaining grace of God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God's grace strengthens and sustains us. Yet many Christians never fully understand how grace should affect their daily lives. Through today's series, we will discover how to experience the victorious Christian life by God's transforming grace. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called God's Restraining Grace.
The book of Titus is a book commonly known as one of the pastoral epistles. 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus were written to pastors to instruct them on how to give oversight to the churches of the first century. Titus was a pastor who primarily spent his ministry on the island of Crete, out in the Mediterranean, about 80 miles from the shores of Greece. And it was there that a band of believers were gathering and had become a church. And yet in this church, there were some doctrinal questions. There had come some questionable lifestyles into the church. And so Titus is here being challenged by the Apostle Paul to go to Crete and to establish on that place a church that stood true to the Word of God. One of the areas where their doctrinal problems had begun was in understanding this matter of the grace of God. It seemed that some people thought because they were under grace, because they were forgiven, they could live however they wanted to live. They could take advantage, if you will, of the grace of God. And so the book of Titus is written to straighten out this misunderstanding. We know that no believer is under the law. We do not find salvation through keeping certain laws or rules, but we are under grace. And yet we believe that under the grace of God, we have a greater responsibility to live for the glory of God. The question asked in Titus is, how can a Christian deliberately sin against the grace of God? How can we willfully take advantage of His love and of His forgiveness? You see, grace not only frees us from the bondage of sin, but grace also takes on a new facet in the life of a Christian, and that is it will begin to restrain us from living a life of sin as we live the Christian life. This morning we're going to see that God's grace then is not only a saving grace, but it is a teaching grace. It is a restraining grace. It is a growing grace for someone after they have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so let's pick it up beginning in verse 11. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Notice in the first place this morning, the gift of grace. The gift of grace. The Bible tells us the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, my friend, it is the grace of God that brings salvation. Grace brings salvation to all who believe. The Bible says here in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And we know that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." It was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfectly sinless life, yet being tempted in all points like we are tempted, yet the Bible says he never sinned. And then As the Bible records, at about age 33, the Lord Jesus Christ, having lived this perfect life, having come down as God in the flesh, he went to the old rugged cross, and there the Roman soldiers placed the nails into each of his hands and into his feet. And the Bible says we are redeemed not by corruptible things such as gold and silver, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning that all of that was done, not because I deserved it, not because you deserved it, but by the grace of God, Jesus did this for us because he loved you and he loved me with such a wonderful love. Salvation is through Christ. And then redemption is accompanying our salvation. Notice in verse 14 what the Bible says. Who gave himself for us, speaking of Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, from the heavenly perspective, we were under sin, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We needed a redeemer. If we had no sin in our lives, if there was no sin in this human race, then we would have never needed redemption. But because God saw the sin in this world, he sent a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might redeem us from this iniquity of the world. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so this morning we see from the scriptures that it is grace that brings salvation. We don't have salvation today because we deserve it. We don't have it because we can purchase it. We don't have it because a church can give it. If you have salvation today, it is because Jesus Christ, in his love, shed his blood, and by his grace offers all of us the forgiveness of sin today. Grace brings salvation. Let's delve into that a little more, though. Notice, secondly, it was grace that bought our salvation. Grace bought our salvation. Now, what do we mean by that? Verse 11 again says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see, the Bible speaks of salvation as a free gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, if salvation is a gift, then it's not something you can purchase with your good works. If salvation is a gift, it's something we simply receive by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so the Bible says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, this free gift, hath appeared to all men. Notice this is not something just for a few people. I thank God this morning that he loves all men. I thank God this morning that he loves me. He loves everybody. The Bible says that he brought this salvation and that it appeared to all men. I love the whosoevers of the Bible. The Bible says in John 3:15, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:13, Jesus said, answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Salvation is by the grace of God given freely to all men. In fact, if you were to take this Bible and turn to the very last few verses, you would read these words, whosoever will, let him come freely and partake of the water of life. My friend, that's the grace of God offering salvation freely to all who will believe. It is for all men. It is free for all men. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was speaking to a man this week about grace, and he was from a different religious background, and he said, I understand a little bit of what you're saying, but I think I still have to do this and this and this and this, and then I hope I can get to heaven. And he just felt like he had to work his way, kind of like climbing up a ladder, and that at the end of his life, when he sees God, if the good outweighs the bad, he thought, then maybe he could find entrance into heaven. I'm so glad that it's not the good outweighing the bad, because if it was, none of us would ever see heaven. But the Bible says it's by the grace of God that we are saved. And so Paul begins by writing about the gift of grace. And if you've never experienced that gift, I hope that today you'll just open your heart up to the Lord and let him give you forgiveness and eternal life, not because we deserve it, but because he's paid for it and because he offers it freely to you today. Now then, this morning, let's look at the crux of this message as we come to the second thought, and that is the guidance of grace. You see, the gift of grace is something that every Christian should understand and has received. But then many times people, after they're saved, they don't seem to grow in the way that God designed the Christian life. And so I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 12 what it says. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now the question is, what teaches us these things? And that is the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the word teaching is simply meaning here to train, as to train children, to cause one to learn, to chastise, or to correct. And so what this passage tells us is that grace does not become dormant after someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, but grace continues to work in our hearts as the Holy Spirit, by His grace, guides and directs and restrains and corrects our lives each and every day. Much like a young mother doesn't say, well, I've given birth to this baby, and so I had enough love for 9 months to carry the baby. Now, there you go. Good luck. See you later. Tragically, that happens, but we would consider that to be very abnormal in our society. A loving mother will take that child and say, you know what? It's been 9 months of carrying the baby, but now it will be the rest of your life loving you, helping you, guiding you, and giving you encouragement. And that's what God says. God says salvation is the miracle of a moment, but growing in grace is the process of a lifetime. And God, by His grace, wants to teach us and help us. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: God's grace not only redeems us, but it also reforms us and rewards us. And so God's grace continues to develop the heart of a Christian as long as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how does He teach us? Verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So notice, first of all, He will guide us away from ungodliness. A Christian that is growing in grace will be guided away from that which is displeasing to the Lord. Notice what it says there in verse number 12. It says, denying ungodliness. God says, there's some things I want my children to stay away from. Like the parents here today would say, there's some stuff I want my kids to stay away from. God says, there's some things I want my kids to stay away from. I heard an old preacher say years ago, I've learned that if you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy. God says, there's some things I want my boys and girls to stay away from. There's some things I want them to deny. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, the word deny means this: to reject, to refuse something that is offered, to ignore its influence. God says, if you're growing in grace, there are some influences that you will ignore. And the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. The Holy Spirit gives us an early warning system that says, stay away from this. Be careful about this. A few years ago, I went to a doctor for a physical, and he was talking to me about his practice and his training. And he said, really, my specialty is in early detection. He said, I try to see the symptoms for heart disease or cancer and all of these. He said, even as you, in your own life or in the ministry, try to be sensitive to certain signals that might be of concern spiritually, he said, I try to see through these tests and through the blood work what we might detect early in someone's body. And I thought about what he said, and I thought, you know, God has placed the Holy Spirit in my life as an early detector. And the Holy Spirit many times will teach me to deny something, to say no to something, to stay away from certain things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's presence is a guiding and a restraining force in the life of a Christian. Notice secondly, it says there in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, notice secondly, and worldly lusts. Now, you know that word lust, it means a desire, a craving, or a longing for the forbidden. Now, there are many Christians today who teach that grace covers it all. In other words, while grace does cover our sin, they say, I can sin willfully and it's all covered. It doesn't really matter. But you know, God says just the opposite in His Word. He says we should not abuse forgiveness. We should not go live however we want just because we're forgiven. Just because my children know that I love them, they don't need to take my car out four-wheeling this afternoon, put a few dents in it, bring it back crashed up and say, hey, Dad, we knew you love us and forgive us, so we just thought we'd go out and have some fun. God says, I want my children to recognize that they should not abuse my grace, but that by my grace they can deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Notice Galatians 5:13 in your notes. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Sometimes Christians will use their liberty and their grace for a reason to violate the scriptures. But God says, you're not to use your liberty as a violation of my love and my word, but by love serve one another. Turn, if you would, in your Bible or look there in your notes to Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 speaks to this issue. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. All right. Now, what does the law tell us? The Ten Commandments, for example. They tell us that we fall short. The law simply shows us that there's offenses in our life. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, how many of you say amen to that? Amen. In other words, where there was sin, God says, I'm going to forgive you. I love you. Notice the next verse. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So where sin would have taken you completely away from God, spiritually death, God says, my grace will take you to spiritual life. But now notice this question in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God says, since we're forgiven, should we just go out and party hardy and it doesn't really matter? The Bible says, God forbid. We that are saved should be dead to this and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace then disciplines us to godliness. And believers who honestly understand the grace of God will not willfully live in sin, but they will turn from ungodliness and worldly lust. And notice, not only will they be guided away from ungodliness, but notice letter B, they will be guided toward a sanctified life. Toward a sanctified life. Now, in your car under the hood, there's a battery. And on that battery, there's a negative and a positive point. And the negative and the positive are always needed in sanctification. Because in the negative sense, the Bible says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. In the positive sense, the Bible says that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So someone who is being taught by the Holy Spirit will first of all deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but secondly, they will do these three things. Notice, they will live soberly. That means they will live with a sound mind. They will live with a temperate life or a life of self-control. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is creating a godly disposition in them. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. So what does that mean? It means this. When someone wrongs me, if I choose to forgive them, that's not me forgiving them. It's the Holy Spirit in me giving that grace to me. I'm being guided by His grace. I'm being controlled, restrained by His grace. So a sober life is the result of a Spirit-led Christian following the Lord Jesus. Then notice secondly, it says we should live righteously. This means, of course, to be living an upright life. It means to be living a proper life. God is looking for Christians today to live uprightly. May I just pause to say this morning, the problem in America, in my opinion, is not found with liberal politicians or liberal churches, but with Christians who will not allow the Holy Spirit to lead them and to direct them, who are using God's grace as their license to do whatever they want, when the Bible says God's grace wants to teach us to live a Christ-pleasing life. And if everyone who called themselves a Christian in America would begin to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we would see a great change come over our communities and over our country today. God says, I want to guide you into a sanctified life. I want you to live soberly and righteously. Notice that third word there in verse 12. It says, and godly, living a godly life. Godly means living with the consciousness of His constant presence, practicing His presence, being aware of the fact that we are under the divine scrutiny of God, and that because His Spirit is in our life, He is constantly with us. Now listen, we don't need a little bracelet that says WWJD if we're living with this godliness in our heart, with His presence in our heart each and every day. God says, I want you to live a godly life. Sometimes I've heard people make fun of that phrase, a man of God or woman of God. But you know, I believe that we need to be men and women of God. I believe God wants our lives to be distinct and bringing praise and honor to Him. And I just simply say, that day is coming in all of our lives when life will end and our story will have been told. And the fact is that we should be living today so that when that day comes, someone can say, he was a godly man. She was a godly woman. Thank God for their influence on our lives. The guidance of grace will teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some of you have heard the story of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Indians in South America. He went there with his wife, and they were going to evangelize one of the tribes that was there. And as they were unpacking and getting ready, they saw some of the folks coming, and they began to try to meet them and talk to them and learn their language. But much to their horror, they were brutally beaten, and Jim Elliott's life, as he had gone into the forest a little deeper, they took his life, and he became a martyr for the Christian faith. Well, those of you who follow the story know that his wife, Elizabeth, chose to go back to that very place and do the rest of her ministry work. And Elizabeth Elliot went back to the South American forest, and there she went back to the exact same tribe that had killed her husband. And through years of learning the language and years of faithful teaching, she was able to lead every member of that tribe to Christ, including the man who had killed her own husband. Elizabeth Elliot lived there amongst the tribal people and taught them about the Bible and the things of God. One day there were a group of American men who came through loaded with equipment and loaded with maps, and they had all kinds of sleeping bags and flashlights, and they came into the place where she lived, and they did not seek any advice from Mrs. Elliot. They simply wanted to find a few phrases that they could use to converse with the Indians. And so they got those phrases, and they went on their way up into the Andes Mountains. And Mrs. Elliot wrote in her memoirs later, she said, "Sometimes we come to God as these two adventurers came to me, confident and we think well-informed and well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all the accumulation of our stuff, something is missing?" She says, "We come to God, we want Him to quickly point us in the way, and we think we have all the answers we need. We just want a little bit of God's advice," she says. "We want the quick and easy route." She says, "What we really ought to have is the guide himself. Maps, road signs, and a few helpful phrases are things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and who knows the way." My friend, don't come to church this morning looking for just a few little ways to make our marriage better, or a few little ways to do better at business, or how we can add a little bit of God to our lives. What those men needed more than a few phrases was they needed a guide. And what we need more than a few antidotes is to realize that if we have been born again by the Holy Spirit, then He is living within us and He wants to teach us. Tomorrow morning, He wants to guide you away from that wrong path. He wants to guide you into His righteousness. Yes, I believe God's Spirit brought you here this morning, and He wants to continue to lead and guide and direct in your life. You see, salvation is the gift of grace. But then God says the Christian life is being guided by grace day after day after day. I trust that we'll allow God's Spirit to guide and direct us. But notice finally this morning, not only the gift of grace, not only this grace that teaches us and guides us, but thirdly, I want you to see the goodness of grace.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. That's 800-688-6329. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.